Amen. Thank you, George. It is crucial that we hear from God, because that's who we need to hear from. He is the only one who can give us what we desperately long for and need. And my hope is that's why we're all here. Turn me to James chapter 5. Can you believe we are almost through the book of James? You guys are bold. We've done well. This morning our text is chapter 5 of James, verses 16 through 18. And I'm going to ask when you find that text if you'll stand in our great God's honor as I read aloud. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Let's pray. Father, we need that direct conversation with you, Lord. You have made that possible through Jesus, and we are just grateful, O God, that you invite us to converse. It's beyond our comprehension, Lord, that you would choose to do that, but you have. And we thank you for Jesus. And I just pray this morning that we would continue to worship you through what remains in this service. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you to continue to speak to our hearts. We want to hear the Word of God speak. And so, just have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we work our way through James chapter 5, we talk about the importance of perseverance. Not just perseverance to get to the end of the book, but perseverance to get through this life until we are in the direct presence of God Himself. And prayer is such a key component of that. You know, when a little kid is first learning to color, he gets his crayons out and he gets a picture and he just takes the crayon and colors just everywhere. But, you know, as he gets older, he begins to understand, now wait a minute, this section here has to be this color. This is green, and this is supposed to be brown, and so forth. And then not only does he have to learn the proper colors to use, he has to stay within the lines in order to properly color the picture. When we come to Christ, it is the beginning of a conversation with a living God. And we too have to learn the proper colors and the proper lines to stay within. That comes from His Word and His ways and His will. And we grow in that. And so often we go through the motions and we miss the Master. Helen Hayes tells a story of... She wasn't much of a cook, and she decided she was going to cook a Thanksgiving meal. So she told her husband and her son, look, I'm giving this my best shot. I'm sticking a turkey in the oven, working on the rest of the meal, but it may not work out. I might burn everything, and in that case, we may have to go to a restaurant to have Thanksgiving meal. So it's just a forewarning, but I'm going to do my best. So she went to work. Finally, when it came time for the meal, she called her family to go to the table. She went and she brought the turkey in to sit down on the table, and she noticed that her husband and her son had on their coats and their boots, and they were ready to head out of the door. They had very low expectations for that meal. And I'm afraid that too often we, as part of the family of God, have too low an expectation of God, of that He wants to answer our prayers, that He wants to guide us, and that He wants to lead us through the conversation that we know is prayer. It tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, This is the confidence. Hey, we can have confidence. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we asked of Him. So what is the key there? It is praying according to His will. It is getting on the right wavelength to be able to pray what God wants. And that comes from a day-by-day walk with the living God. As we've looked at our section of Scripture here in the book of James, we've talked about several opportunities that He gave for prayer. In verse 13, He tells us about pray when overflowing with emotion. If you're in trouble, hey, pray. God, I'm in trouble. I need Your help. Or it says, if you're happy, sing songs of praise. Remember the source of every good and perfect gift, of every blessing. And then secondly, he tells us to pray when we feel overcome with weakness, weariness. And sometimes we just are out of energy, right? And I love the way it says in Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about this great cloud of witnesses, and then he goes on and he tells us, he says, set your gaze upon Jesus Christ. He is the author and He is the perfecter of our faith. And that for the joy before Him, He endured the cross. Man, He endured the cross for us. And then verse 3, I tried to learn it in the Amplified, which now, I was telling some of the guys, said now it's the Amplified Classic. You know, they keep changing it. So I'm a classic, I guess, when I'm at the classic. But he says, just think of Him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against Himself. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and fainting and relaxing in your minds. He says, run to God when you're weary, when you're tired, when you're exhausted. And then thirdly, the last one we looked at last week, to pray when you feel overpowered by sin. When you have strayed in your walk with God, and like David did in Psalm 32 after, you know, he committed his line of sins, it said that he felt like that he was wasting away as he tried to hide it in, as he needed to get right with God, as he needed to come before God. And this morning, we're going to look at the last two more of this section of Scripture with prayer. To pray when you're overwrought with spiritual needs. Let's look at verse 16 here. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. See, we were made for relationships. We were made to be close. We were made to be close with God who loves us and made us. But we were also made to be close with people. And that is really tough sometimes because we've all been hurt. We've all been damaged because someone took something that was meant to be private and they made it public. And so we begin to lose the sense of trusting. But he commands us here. He said, hey guys, to confess is to be open and to be vulnerable and to be willing to share the truth of where you are in your relationship with God, with your struggles and with your sin, and we're to share it with Him. You know, we talk about the priesthood of the believer and the importance of that, that we have a direct line with a living God, like it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that there is one God and mediator between God and mankind, the God-man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. And that's true. We have that direct line with the living God through Jesus Christ. But God also wants us to develop relationships with one another of trust and intimacy that can develop as two people who love God are able to grow in their love for one another as they're honest about their struggle with one another. In the 5th century, Pope Leo, there began sacramental confession in the church where a sinner would go before a priest and confess his sin. But notice what the scripture here, it doesn't say, confess your sins to the pastor. Thank God. I don't want to hear all your God's sins. I have trouble enough dealing with my own. You know? He doesn't say confess to a church professional, a missionary, a minister, whatever. He says confess to who? Each other. There is great value in building that type of relationship in the body of Christ. I want to read to you a quote. This is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in one of his books. He writes, "Sin drives Christians apart and produces a hellish individualism, a deadening independence. Sin withdraws us from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. But confession to a fellow brother or sister destroys this deadly autonomy. It pulls down the barrier and allows the free flow of grace in the community once again." What is he saying here? He's saying, man, there is a healing, a sense of well-being that comes when we're willing to be honest and vulnerable before the living God and before a brother or sister who loves God. That there is power in that. You know, the problem is, though, we begin to think, hey, man, I'm not righteous. This says the righteous man. Yeah. Of course, man's actually not even in the text. It could be the righteous person, righteous man or woman. That's not the issue. But the question is, well, that's why my prayers don't get answered, because I'm not righteous. Preacher, if you knew what I'm really like, and don't ask my spouse, you know, you'll find out. If you knew, that's what it is. The reason my prayers are not powerful and effective is because I'm not righteous. My walk is not what it should be with the living God. I am so grateful that the word righteous here, it is not talking about our actions. It is not referring to our performance. It is a word that speaks of a righteousness that is bestowed upon us. It is not from us. It is given to us. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Man, there is a hope that we have because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to us. It is not up to our performance. It is up to a perfect righteousness that was paid for at Calvary, the righteousness of Christ. And it's available to anyone who comes to God and says, God, I am a sinner and I need you, Lord. I need you to forgive me. I need you to restore me. And at that point, His righteousness becomes available to us. And man, it is a never-ending righteousness. God never runs out of righteousness. His righteousness bestowed upon us is like a bank account that never dwindles. Wouldn't that be cool to have access to a bank account that never dwindles? I just make me a little transfer because I need a few bucks, you know what I mean, to pay this bill and to take care of this material need. Well, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it is an account that never dwindles. I love Philippians 4:19. You guys know it probably. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Man, our righteousness is not based on what we do. It is out of the glorious riches of God in Christ Jesus. Inexhaustible riches that are ours in Christ. That is a perfect righteousness that comes from Him. It is in that account. He also tells us, though, that we are to confess our sins for healing. It is not that confession heals. It is in confession that we are able to be honest with God, and there is an environment for healing to begin, to occur in a life. The psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. We're not to pat sin and nurse it and rehearse it. Man, we're to treat it as what blocks us from a conversation with a living God and realizing His love for us and what is best for us. There is confession of sin, and the reason for that is there is power there when we are honest and come clean before God and a brother or sister that we can trust. God moves in a powerful way. It's interesting here in verses 15 and 16 of our text, there are two different words really being used for prayer. In verse 15, the word refers to anything and everything when it says the prayer offered in faith. It says, hey, you know, this is a general prayer covering every type of prayer request. In verse 16, when it talks about the prayer of a righteous one, the reference is a specific prayer that is offered or given to a king, to one who is royal. It is a picture here of prayer that is not based upon the one praying, but it is a prayer that is powerful and effective because the prayer itself is energized and strengthened by God Himself, by the very Spirit of God. It is not a matter of how we think about ourselves when we pray. It is a matter of Jesus who dwells and lives within us being the source of that prayer and thus knowing that that prayer is going to have power. Vernon Jansen tells a story of being in a worship service and a young boy kept misbehaving and his parents kept looking at him, trying to figure out what to do with him. Finally, Dad had had enough. Picked him up, threw him over his shoulder, and started walking down the center aisle, the door. And this little boy, he started yelling, "Help me! Help me! Pray for me! Pray for me! He's going to beat me!" Well, now, chances are that little boy might have been a prophet. He might have gotten outside and the words may have come true. And he may have thought, man, your prayers didn't help. You guys didn't pray hard enough or long enough or you didn't know how to really reach the ears of God. They just bounced off of the ceiling. But the picture here, the beauty of the picture here, when it says of a righteous man, it could be translated, not the super saint, just an ordinary believer. Like you and me, believe it or not, have access directly into the very presence of God. I love Ephesians 3:12. It says, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's in Christ, in placing our confidence in Christ. We have freedom, guys, and a confidence in approaching the God of all creation. Now, that's some good news that God is not against us. He is for us, and He wants us to approach Him. It's some awesome stuff that's true. And then he gives the example. After his declaration here, he gives an example of an illustration. He says Elijah was a man just like us. Now, why did he say this? Because the truth was that they had heard about this Elijah guy, and he was bigger than life. I mean, this is the Elijah that raised a child from the dead. This is the Elijah that He did a number of miracles. And he's the Elijah that faced off against 850 false prophets, and fire came down. And the sacrifice of God. And this is the Elijah that outran the chariots. This is the Elijah that, man, he was not like us. He was super God-man, you know. He was the guy that walked so close with God that when he walked, he didn't even touch the ground, you know. He's that kind of guy. But James says, no, that's not true. He was like you. He was a man just like you. Don't try to over-spiritualize him. He was not some super saint. He was just an ordinary guy that had a deep love for God. And God would honor that. He had a deep desire to follow God. And so when he prayed, notice what our text tells us here. It says that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. In his conversations with God, it became clear that God wanted to get the people's attention. And unfortunately, to get their attention, they had to hurt a little bit. And so God's way through that was to send a drought. And so Elijah prayed earnestly. And the result of that was God led him to pray in that fashion for 3.5 years. But things changed. And notice what it says in our text. And it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years, but then again he prayed. And this time when he prayed, the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. He was in touch with God. He was in line with God. He was praying according to the will of God. It wasn't him as much as the prayer was energized by the Spirit of God and moved the heart of the man of God. And thus God was able to work in that prayer. That's how that occurred. And it goes back to that 1 John 5:14-15 that I shared earlier. Whatever we ask, when we ask it according to His will, we know that He hears us. That's really the goal. God, help me to learn to listen to You. Help me, Father, to grow in my conversation with You. Help me realize, God, that You are not looking for some super saint to talk to. You're looking for one who has Jesus inside, who has been born from above and is ready to listen, because in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's what our God wants. I close with these words. William Carey, who lived by the motto, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we come to You realizing that our trust is weak and we want it to grow. Realizing, Father, that to have the blessings, we must know You. Father, I just pray that You would stir us, God. That You would awaken us to Your presence, and that You would guide us and grow us in our understanding of Your will, that we may ask what You want and know that we will have what we asked. And Father, that You will do that work and that we will see You glorified through it all, Lord. And Father, as we have an altar that is open, You know our needs, You know where we are. And Father, I pray that we would follow Your guidance to come to the altar if You lead, to bear our hearts to a God who wants us to come and wants us to share our hearts openly and honestly. I pray, Father, that if You laid upon our hearts to consider a prayer partner, someone to be honest and open with, that we can grow together with and share Jesus with, that You would lay that upon our hearts, or just put a name of somebody in our heads if that's what You want. Father, I pray that, Lord, You would just guide us to the point that we would just say yes, whatever the question is, and that You would be honored and glorified this morning. Father, that we would move as the Spirit of God moves us, and only if, Lord, because we're not looking, Father, for someone to simply make a commitment that's for the moment. We want to be changed and transformed by you. So, Master, have your way in this time we call invitation. In Christ's name.